testimony that how you came through as we knew you would, as you do all the time. We thank you for it, Lord. You saved more than just a face. You saved reputation. You saved all kinds of things, Lord. And I thank you, God, that the church was behind them too, Lord. And that's awesome. In the name of Jesus, minister mighty to them and through them, Father. And continue, Lord, to lift them up, Lord. And touch, Lord, each and every prayer request, Lord, spoken, unspoken light. Touch this family that's lost their daughter. And touch their family, the family of the guy that did it. Because that I know they're hurting too. And I ask you to do touch them too, Lord. Meet each and every request in a very powerful way. And we thank you for it. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, Brother Benny. Crazy. Oh. Mm. 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 We'll pray for her too. Yes. Wow. Okay, bro, Ben. Amen. Let's sing, y'all. Defy your name, to bow down before your holy throne and lift up Jesus' name. Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord. Now, don't be a bit surprised if you don't wind up hearing this Bible study again as a sermon one day down the road, sooner than later. But it'll be okay because the majority of the people hadn't heard it. So when y'all hear it, y'all just look at me. When you look at somebody beside you and say, y'all need to listen to this with both ears. How many's ever gone down the aisle of a grocery store? My daddy, when I was a little boy, my daddy worked at the Scott Supermarket. He worked at Clover Farm in Oriental, and he worked at Scott Supermarket in Washington. And when he would always tell me, son, when I got married, he'd say, son, now you come over here, and I'll get the kind of meat you need, and I'll save you some money. And so he would go get me meat that had been just out of putting out for people to buy, and it was half price. And he said, son, the meat's still fine. He said, I wouldn't steer you wrong. And so I saved a lot of money that way. Also, he taught me to go down to damaged goods. I saw some damaged goods, get some of that. It's good. And so let me ask you a question. That saved a lot of money over the years. And even now, if you go into some of these stores, you can go back to the damaged part, and you can save a lot of money if you go to the damaged cans. So here's my question. How many's ever gone down the aisle of a store and seen damaged goods that were reduced a quarter price, half price, even more? Yeah, that's right. Scratch it. The cans are dented. The labels are torn. They're discolored. When I worked at Procter & Gamble, when I first went to work there, we did not make food. We made food before I got there. We made Pringles. But when I got there, we were making Pampers and started making making Pampers. Then we made Attends, adult diapers. And then we started making Always feminine protection, plus we started making Loves. And so we were all diapers. But for a couple of years there, we were a food distribution plant. So we got all the Betty Crocker stuff and all of that coming through. And if somebody got their truck and the truck got, it was full of oil, or the oil spilt on the hydraulic oil spilt from the truck and through a bad hose or something and hit the case that this stuff was in, we had to pull the case to the side. There was one or two people every night on third shift, their job was repack. And they would go through and they would open these cases and they would take out the stuff and put it in a fresh box, a fresh case. And when the stuff had been, all it had was just some oil on it or tore, because people had sued Procter & Gamble so many times when they tried to give the food away. We couldn't even give this food away to the homeless. We had to take this food and go to the trash and open it up and pour everything out. Because of lawsuits, because somebody decided, if I know a good way that I don't have to work, I'll get sick on this Betty Crocker and I'll make sure that I'm fine. Well, like the person, you know, you're burning their lip, guy burned his lip on hot coffee and sued McDonald's. Well, there's a sign on, little thing says hot coffee, and I don't know about y'all, but unless it's advertising cold coffee, it is hot. You know. Yeah, because that's because you're setting up a chance of being sued. Yeah. Yeah. What's that? Why do you call a thousand lawyers chained to the bottom of the ocean? A good start. Okay. Okay, here we go. So the cans are dented, the labels are torn, they're discolored. You get it for half price, even less than that. So if you go to the scratch and dent store, there was a scratch and dent store in Washington one time. You could go buy stuff very, very cheap. Well, Satan loves to place labels on us. No scratch and dent items. There's nothing wrong with the inside. The can's dented, but there's nothing wrong with what's in it. I get scratch and dented stuff anytime I can see it, and I look at the date. If the date's fine, there's not a hole in the can, yeah, I'll take it for half price. And I know that it's got good stuff in it, and it's really good. Well, so there's nothing wrong with it, but it's just been discounted because it didn't look quite right, although the contents were superior. Right. Satan does the same thing to us. Sometimes we lose, and he labels us scratched and dented. He labels us losers. We might lose one battle, and he labels us losers. Or we may have failed at something we're trying to do, and he labels us failures. I may fail, but I'm not a failure. I may lose, but I'm not a loser. Losing is an attitude. A failure is an attitude. To lose or to fail is an act. And there's not a person in here that doesn't lose or fail. Matter of fact, every great invention came from somebody losing or failing. Every great invention. Every great discovery came from losing or denting. So if we don't ever do it, matter of fact, if you never get dented, if you never lose, you never fail, then you're not doing anything. I like what Mario Andretti said. He said, if you got everything under control, you ain't going fast enough. Okay? So, again, you may have lost a battle here and there, or lost something, but you're not a loser. You may have failed, but you're not a failure. I hear people, again, y'all talked about it a couple weeks ago, people say, well, I weren't born to the right family. Man, what could have happened if I was born to the Rockefeller family? What would have happened if I was born to the Kennedy family? What would have happened if I was born here or born there? Rest assured that God's got you where he wants you, and you were born to the right people, believe it or not. And you got to remember this. Here you got to remember. I didn't come from my mama and daddy. I came through my mama and daddy. I came from God. All right? You did not come from your mom and daddy. You came through your mom and daddy. You came from God with an already got an assignment. You already got a purpose. That's why he's got you in that family at that time, so that you can be brought up in the right conditions to take care of the problem that he has assigned you. And usually something that makes you angry or something that stays dwells on your mind a lot, that is your divine assignment. You know, if people say, I just can't stand the thought of kids going to bed without food, okay? Part of your divine assignment is you make sure those kids are being fed. You know, my wife was a teacher, and she would tell me all the time, there's some kids here that don't have coats. There's kids here that don't have shoes. And not necessarily it was always me. Sometimes it's somebody from the church. But that kid would mysteriously wind up with a pair of shoes and wind up with a coat. When we went to get Bethany the first time, it was so cold outside. And you know, I'm not a very cold person. But it was so cold, I was wrapped up pretty tight in a thick coat. And we went to pick up Bethany at the foster home. And she was wearing one of those little raincoats that had the fleece lining on the inside of it. And so she actually, she was about to freeze. She wouldn't go to the park. We took her to the park. She was about to freeze. And I didn't know whether we were going to get her or not. I told Bethany, Beverly that day. I said, whether we get her or not, she's going to have a coat. And the next day I went and got her a coat, and I brought it to her. And then when the social services gave her a bicycle, the bicycle they gave her only had, I'm not kidding, it only had one pedal. No. And the back tire, it was just a rim. I cannot believe the social services gave that to her. And she was the most abused kid in 3 or 4 counties. And so I told Beverly, I said, next time she comes, she'll be riding a bicycle with training wheels. That's her size. And she was. I got a picture of me. I wore out 3 pairs of shoes trying to teach her how to ride that thing. But see, what I'm telling you is, you know, I didn't come from the right family. I didn't come in the right era. If I'd have been born where I think I should have been born, I'd have been a cowboy. You know, my wife says, do you ever get tired of watching cowboy movies? Do you ever get tired of Virginia? I said, when I do, I turn it to Bonanza. She says, you ever get tired of Bonanza? I said, when I do, I turn it to High Chaparral. And she goes, do you ever get tired of anything like that? I said, as long as there's somebody blowing up somebody and jumping off a horse, I'm fine. Okay, but still, and Thomas, I like being around Thomas because Thomas, he was a cowboy man. I mean, he liked the cowboys, the westerns all the time. You go see Thomas, there was westerns playing all the time. And there, you can't get, if you're a western man, you can't get enough of it. No, we're talking not Thomas the Train. I'm talking about Thomas, her husband, back there. Okay, now, again, I didn't come from my mama and daddy, I came through my mama and daddy. And like my daddy's having a surgery done tomorrow, and they're going to drill. My mama had it done at Duke. My daddy's going to have 3 holes drilled in his eye tomorrow. One hole is going to have a light. The other hole is going to have the clippers and the instruments. The other hole is going to be the light. And they're going to go in and cut some stuff out from behind his retina. And they're going to suck it out. And I said, Daddy, you want me to be there? He said, no, son, it says it's going to be 15 minutes. He said, it's not much more than having cataract surgery nowadays. And I said, okay, but I'll be there. So today, I was counseling somebody. I get back to my phone, it rung, and it was my daddy. So I called back, and my stepmama answered, and she said, yeah, he's acting kind of worried. He said, matter of fact, today, he said, he's kind of dreading it. Since the first time he said that, I said, oh, he's calling me for prayer. And so I said, I'll call back later. So I called back later, and he said, yes, son, they're going to do such. I said, you want me there? No, I'm fine, I'm fine. So I'll be there. No, I'm fine. I said, okay. I said, well, call me in the morning at 6 when you get there. I will. And I said, I'm going to pray with you right now. And he said, good. And so that's what he wanted was prayer. He didn't want to say it out loud. So I prayed with him. I said, just in case I didn't get a chance to pray with him in the morning. Also to help calm his nerves. But again, I didn't come from David and Phyllis Linton. I came through David and Phyllis Linton because y'all know me as David Linton. But God knows me by something else. Well, stop it. There you go. That's right. My mama died at 56, and when I turned 56, it made me feel kind of funny in my belly. When I turned 57, my mom was 56 and three quarters when she died. So when I was 56 and three quarters, I said, "Mama, I'm gonna make up for the years you lost. I'm gonna do twice what I would do. I'm gonna make it up for you, Mama." And so now I've outlived her now for over a year, while she lived. But again, listen, I didn't come from David and Philistine. I came through David and Philistine the same way with you. I came from God, but I came from God with a divine purpose. You did too. I came from God with a divine purpose, and I came from God with a positive destiny. Exactly. He put us in that womb, right? So now here's the problem. Satan tells us that we're no good, that we're broke down, that we're not hitting on much, all those kind of things. So this is what this part here about stopping the bleeding. Before you get past that, unless you get past self-esteem, the rest of it is worthless. Okay? It's kind of like if I was cooking, I was really trying to really do good and cook a nice supper casserole for Lynn, and I was going to impress her with all this fancy cooking that I was doing off the Food Network. I had all these ingredients, and I had it all fixed. Everything was homemade, fresh and homemade. And I put the casserole in the glass dish, like it said, and I put it in the oven. And all of a sudden, I reached back and looked, and I went, "Uh-oh, I forgot to grease." So that nice, beautiful casserole became a casserole crunch. Okay, when I got out, what I was going to say is, though, because if you don't get things in the right order, it's too late to do it then. Can't do anything. Well, once it's already in there getting hot, you can't do a thing about it. So here we go. Stop the bleeding. If you're going to stop the bleeding anywhere else, you got to first work on self-esteem. And remember, on the airplane, when we went to New England last year, we were on three planes going up there, and every plane we got on, big, little, medium, every plane we got on, the first thing they said was, "Here's your oxygen mask. If it falls down, put it on." It says, "Make sure you put yours on first, because if you don't put the oxygen on you, you can't help anybody else." And so if you can't get past this, you can't help anybody. This is so important. That's why you're liable to hear this again soon, preached in the pulpit in a different way, but it's going to be the same information. So here we go. I'm just going to read through the first half of it, because from the last couple of weeks, and then we'll go on to this week. God has so much for us to experience in this life. He's provided a way in every situation that we find ourselves in. And so many times we get harmed by circumstances. If not handled correctly, we can bleed to death emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. If the truth be known, every Sunday, the pews are filled with blood from people that are bleeding to death. And that's what my job is as a pastor. That's what your job is as a church member, is if you sense it, you're to reach out to that person. You ain't got to say, "Hey, can I put a tourniquet on you? Can I put a pressure bandage on you?" You just walk up to them. There's some, maybe it's something as simple as I was walking through the nursing home to see Burton the other day, and I was walking fast, and I come through, and there was three ladies in the hall. And when I walked through those two of those ladies, and they weren't there, they said, "Excuse me." So I stopped, and I turned around. And no. I said, "I'm sorry, did I bump into you? I'm so sorry. Excuse me." She says, "No, I was saying excuse me, her." I said, "Well, what did you do?" She said, "I just hit you." I said, "I was going by so fast I didn't even feel it." And then she just had a bumfound look, and I noticed that she had gray hair in the temples and gray hair down the back. All right, there's just little spots of gray. And I looked at her and I said, "You know what?" And she was looking kind of rough. I said, "You know what?" When I say rough, I don't mean looking, I'm talking about emotionally. And I looked at her and the Lord said, "You better bless her." So I looked at her and I said, instead of jumping, going, "Glory to God, let me lay my hands on your sister and pray for you right now," and throw her down and go, "Glory!" And then leave. No, that wouldn't have done it. I'm sorry, Liam. That woke Liam up. Amen. Okay. But instead, I just looked at her and I said, "Sister, you know something? Your hair is awesome." She said, "Excuse me?" I said, "That gray you got going on here, and that gray you're letting it get natural, that color in there." I said, "And you know what?" I said, that looks so styling and profiling on you. Your hair is fried, dyed, and laid to the side. And she said, woo. And she said, thank you so much, brother. Thank you. And I said, let God keep blessing you. She said, oh, he already has. Praise God. I walked away and she's shouting. I'm talking about her hair. But again, see, there was a little bleeding going on. And I could sense it. And that little thing right there stopped that bleeding for at least a little while. Okay? So sometimes all you got to do is tell somebody when they come up, that was an awesome thing you did last week. You know, don't make up anything. And if you're gonna make it up, then they're gonna know that you're not being genuine. But something, when I come up to you, within the first 10 seconds, unless I just look and say you're looking good or something like that, cutting up with you. But if I see that you're really having a problem, if I sense it within the first 10 seconds, I've already noticed something you've done different, or something you've changed, or something, or I remember something that you did, and I'll immediately. Within that 10 seconds, I thank you so much for what you did for me last week. Or I thank you so much for this. Or do you know, I've been thinking about this. You know, nobody does such and such like you do. What you're doing is you're helping stop the bleeding. Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so again, it doesn't have to be some outrageous. You got to have a medical degree or a theological degree or psychological degree, which all those help. All right. But that's what it's there for, okay? So now we need to find what God says, apply it, and stop the bleeding. And the difference in self-esteem and self-image, again, one, self-esteem is when you add up everything about yourself, and self-image is that, what, am I worth anything? Am I worth all this stuff I've added up? So here we go. When God made you, he equipped you with talents and abilities that are uniquely yours. It's up to you to discover those talents and use them, but the world will encourage you to do otherwise. So here it is. Because you're an imperfect human being, you may become wrapped up in the meeting society's expectations that you fail to focus on God's expectations. You need to focus on God's guidance as you focus your energies on becoming the best you can possibly be. And when it comes to matters of self-esteem and self-image, seek approval not from your peers, but from your God. Here's the five following biblical things. The first four we did last week, but I'm going to go ahead and just quickly. Number one, do the right thing. So each of us shall give account of God, of himself to God. Do the right thing. If you want to have a good self-esteem and a good self-image, do the right thing. People doing the wrong thing are not going to have a good self-image. You know, you see a lot of people and you think, a lot of these people you think they're bullies and you think that they're just, you know, they just seem to be kind of worthless sometimes because they're so mean. And you find out what it is, they got a very low self-esteem. Very low self-image, and they're caught up in this mess and they can't get out of it. And so if you can find a way to build them up, you may actually stop them from being such a bully. So number two, watch what you think. I am a brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, think on these things, watch what you think. Don't let the devil come tell you how sorry you are. Okay, I don't need the devil telling me that. I don't even want to listen to him. Every time I listen to him, he gets me in trouble. Number three, spend time with boosters, not critics. Are you spending time with people that are lifting you up, or are you spending time with people that are tearing you down? If I'm dancing, of course, this can't be with Linda, because with Linda, she is my partner. I mean, before I got married, and I used to go to dances. Years ago, when I was 18, 19 years old, 20, when I went dancing, if I got somebody out in the crowd and I danced with them, and they kept stepping on me, they kept knocking me down, guess what I did? I set them back down and found somebody else. Amen. No, they never set me down because I fell over on them so many times. They just got out of the way. So there we are. That's right. And then, watch this. Don't be a perfectionist. A perfectionist, and we talked about it last week. If God wants you to be, wants you to do the job right, but not be a perfectionist. God wants me to, a person that's a perfectionist always sees the goal. The goal, that's it. Don't care if he hurts people. Don't care what goes on. Just let's get it. And got to get that goal. But a person that is a champion, they enjoy the journey to the goal. And that's what we got to do. Here we go. Now we're starting over, starting fresh. Here we go. There's four more things. Find something that you're passionate about and become so busy following your passion that you forget to worry about your self-esteem. See, if I do something I'm not passionate about, here's the problem. Too many of us chase our weaknesses and try to improve them. And if you chase your weakness only and try to improve it, you're going to stay miserable and your self-esteem is going to be awful. Because on the average, if your weakness is at a 2, so on a scale of 2 to 10, your weakness is a 2, you'll very seldom get it above a 5. But if your strength is a 5, you can make it a 10. Why? Because we should be strength-focused, not weakness-focused. There's things at Procter & Gamble when I was working there and working in the shop. We had a team, and there was guys that did hydraulics better. There was guys that did pneumatics better. There was guys that did whatever better, you know, electrical. And that's where they stuck us. They stuck us in these areas because we could get the job done. You stuck me in hydraulics, I could get the job done. But I can tell you one thing about getting the job done. It wasn't as nice when I got the job done. It wasn't as nice or as fast as it would have been if Carlton, my buddy, if he'd have done it. Because if Carlton done it, he was fast. That's why he liked it, was hydraulics. But you give him a meter, there's going to be a problem. So give me the meter. I'll go ahead and fix the problem fast, and I'm going to get you out of there. So, again, that's all part of this equation. Find what you're good at. Find what you are good at. Get passionate about it, and you'll grow. Okay? If you're good at talking to people, you know, and if you're really good at talking to people, be an ambassador for the Lord. Be an ambassador for the church. You're good at talking to people? Go talk to people. Go see them. Go visit them. You know, it's just so awesome when we do things like that, because then God is going to be, not only is God going to be, God's going to be glorified and we're going to be edified. So just briefly, right? If you got your pencil, I want you to just write this down. Don't tell me unless you just want to do it, because that's not necessary. I want you to put down one of your greatest strengths and put down one of your greatest weaknesses. You don't have to tell anybody else. Okay? And sometimes our greatest strength is our greatest weakness. But here's why. Let me tell you why. Your greatest strength out of proportion becomes a weakness. A strength out of... All right, look. It's like... just say if one of my strengths was I like to help people, and I do as a helper. But say I come along, and I remember telling you about that time I took that guy and I said, "You're going to church?" And he said, "No, I'm not." And I said, "You've told me 25 times you were going to church, and you didn't." And he goes, "So I went one Sunday. I got right out of Sunday school, and I went over there, and he wouldn't get out of bed. I said, "You told me you were coming this Sunday," and I took his bed and flipped him out of the bed. I said, "You're going to church." Okay, his wife come in and kindly escorted me out. And he didn't talk to me for years. We're good friends now, but it took years before he would talk to me again. Because one of my greatest strengths, communicating, became communicating threats. when I flipped him out of that bed, they weren't even communicating threats. I flipped him out of the bed. He hit the floor. Yeah, again, that strength became a weakness. Any strength out of proportion becomes a weakness. So you got to be careful about this stuff. But if you got a weakness, and say, again, like in the shop, my weakness was hydraulics. I did it, and I worked on hydraulics all the time, but I really just did not like hydraulics. I wanted to get that meter in my hand. I wanted to be doing electrical. That was what I liked doing, or doing the computers. And even when they come doing with the chains and stuff, I didn't like doing that stuff, but I did it because it's part of my job description. But when we came right down to it, when we went to have shutdowns, I always wound up in the electrical, and I always had guys with me, and I trained guys in electrical, and Carlton trained guys in hydraulics, and, you know, because that was what we were good at. So find your strength, increase it. Remember, on a scale of 1 to 10, if your strength's a 5, if you do it, go at it correctly, you can make that strength a 10. But if your weakness is a 2, you'll very seldom get to move more than 2 points, maybe 3. So if it's a 2, it may go to a 5. And I hear a lot of people saying, "Well, I'm not good at that, but I'm working on it. I'm not good at that, but I'm working on it." and they stay frustrated. If your child, if you got two children, and one of them is good at sports, and the other one is artistic, and he's good at music, then if you take that one that's good at music and you just try to keep forcing them in those sports, then what you're going to do is you're going to damage him. Because now he thinks he's got to perform in sports at a level that his other brother's performing at, and he just is damaged. Because, again, you're forcing him on a weakness on him, and you're forcing him. Find his strength. The Bible says, train a child in the way he shall go, meaning find his bent. The way he shall go is actually in the Hebrew is called bent, and bent means a tree. When you bend a tree over in the direction it's going to go, if you're good at music, then don't force him into ball unless he just wants to play ball. But you put the music in his hands. If he's not good at music, but he's good at ball, put the ball in his hands and leave the music alone. And when you do that, then you're going to find people not frustrated, but you're going to find people growing. So find something that you're good at, get passionate about it, and get so busy following your strength, passionate about your strength, that you forget to worry about your self-esteem, because now you're growing. And once you start growing, wow, your self-esteem will raise. Big time. Okay? So now, I just want you to write that down. And the reason I want you to write that down is because I want you to, when you get up in the morning, I want you to think about those two things you wrote. And ask God to help you all day long. God, if my strength is music and my weakness is sports, then Lord, help me not to focus on sports. Help me focus on music. Or my weakness is music and my strength is sports. God, help me not to focus on music. Help me to focus on sports. Because that's how your self-esteem rises. It raises when you're doing something that you can actually grow at. It makes a lot of sense. It took a long time for me to learn this. Once I learned this, it made a difference. And you see DC and Daniel, how they play. It's because once I found out they could play, I put anything in their hands they wanted. I went and bought instruments. I stayed broke buying instruments. Most people, when their kids leave, they get empty nest center. When they left, I got empty studio center. Because they took out pianos and guitars and basses. If you go to DC or Daniel's house, either one, you look on their wall and they got guitars all lined up and keyboards all lined up. And you know where most of them came from? Well, not now, but not the really expensive. The $3,000 guitars came from them. I never put $3,000 in. I put a couple of hundred in. But all the cheaper guitars and the stuff that they came from me, the real expensive ones, they ain't got no better sense to pay $3,000 for a guitar. Okay. That guitar DC plays is $3,000. That's why it's not up here. Yeah. Yeah. Well, and like that, they just. Wow. Well, that guitar that Brandon plays is about $1,200. That's why it's not there. That's right. And we won't even talk about my bass, because that bass is 30-something years old, and it's just awesome. And so, but again, like the stuff they hook up to their amps are $1,000 a piece, and so. And DC's is $2,000. But that's what they want. That's how they want to play it. And believe it or not, that does make a difference when you're playing. A big difference. All right. So now, again. Now Brandon, you know Brandon didn't play guitar for anything for us before Daniel started playing? I mean, he played guitar on his own, learning. But he couldn't do a whole lot of anything. Look at him now. He's building on the strength. And we get, confidence. And then he cut that finger off, and I said, that's not a problem. I said, if you'd cut any other finger off, you'd have had a problem. I said, but God knew what he was doing. When he allowed this problem to happen, he cut the right finger at the right place. And so he cut his finger off a couple years ago in a helicopter. The props were back, and he pushed a button for him to go back in place, and he just out of instinct reached in, and he was gone. The first thing he told me was, there goes my guitar playing. I said, no, Brandon, not at all. He told me where he cut. I said, Brandon, you cut the right finger at the right place, because any other finger would have been a problem, but you got it. And he listened to him play. And there's times DC will go, he'll have his acoustic. And he said, now, Brandon, this is all you, buddy. And then Brandon gets, and he said, no, Brandon. At practice, says, Brandon, I need you to let it rip. And so now you're hearing Brandon let it rip. Why? He's building on strength. Now, if we'd stuck him on the keyboard, it'd be different. And BJ on that keyboard's outstanding, amazing. And so again, he builds on that strength. So these are all building on their strengths. You know, and I just sit back in there and just go, oh wow, this just, you know, like, oh. Yeah. So it's just amazing. But again, Oh yeah. All of them. You know, BJ was in an accident, was killed him and messed up some stuff in his own body, so he shouldn't have been able to play. DC cut his thumb off and Brandon cut his finger off. So with all that and those boys are playing like that. And like I said Sunday, I just had my brain sucked out. So DC knows that if he wants to, DC and Daniel both, if they want to throw something, they throw it at me, I'm fine with it. I just laugh. And that makes Daniel even madder. When Daniel gets there and he gets mad, he'd been playing the drums, and he's been throwing drumsticks at my back. He moved drumsticks. DC said, and all Brandon says is, Jimi Hendrix has got his groove going on. So he says, all right, Jimmy, calm it down. And so that last Sunday was really funny. We're having practice and DC said, DC told me the last couple weeks, says, Daddy, just feel it. I said, okay. He said, turn the paper over. I don't want you to even look at it, just turn it over. Just feel it. I said, okay. And so last week, Brent BJ said, do you think you can calm that down a little bit? And I said, BJ, DC told me to feel it. He says, well, I want you to feel it, but have you got to throw it? So these guys are really awesome, okay? But getting back to this thing, though. Yeah, well, I don't think we're going to see Daniel for a while, but he's working away. But if we don't, that'll be fine. That's fine. If he's not gonna be here, that's fine. I'm not gonna say a word about it because he helped lead us into all this, and so. DC and Daniel both can play the drums. They're both really good. Daniel played the drums on the road. DC played the bass on the road and did the lead singing for the groups they were in. Daniel played the drums, the bass, the keyboard, and the guitar, whatever they needed. So Daniel was all over, and DC stayed up as the front man. And so, but that's okay. But get back to this. But again, I thank God that I learned that. Find what he's good at, children are good at, and put it in their hands. And so if they said, Daddy, we'd like to try a mandolin, they had a mandolin. Daddy, we'd like to try this, they had this. There's a fiddle at the house. There's a saxophone. Daniel played reeds, and DC played horns. You know, they don't do it anymore, but they did. So, again, that's whatever they wanted, I gave it to them and said, go for it. So don't be a perfectionist. Find something you're passionate about. Be so busy following your passion that you forget to worry about your self-esteem. Whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, sometimes people ask me to say, well, why in the world? You know, there's been, until this year, every holiday until this year, major holiday, I either got pulled away and got on a phone call to pray with somebody, counsel them, or wind up at a hospital every major holiday. As I left my family and I went to the hospital. There's been times, it seems like for a while there, when anybody was getting sick, especially when we had some people that were really, really sick, they seemed to always get sick on Saturday night, and I'd be working on the sermon. And so I would just go to the hospital. I'd stay with them until the crisis passed. I'd come back home. And I sometimes stay up at 4 o'clock in the morning working on the sermon and then come here and preach it. Okay? Now, somebody said, well, why would you even do that? because whatever I do, I'm going to give it my best. I'm going to do it heartily. I'm going to put my heart in it. As to the Lord, not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. Because you're serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, even now, I sit there and think I've got it all together. And all of a sudden, the Lord starts talking to me again. And it's still going to be 12, 1 o'clock before I go to bed. And I get up in the morning at 6:30. And then the Lord talks to me again. I start rewriting the sermon. I rewrote it again by that morning. And so by the time y'all get, y'all know it takes about, I know y'all have already told y'all this, but it takes about 10 hours to do that PowerPoint. The PowerPoint. Not the sermon. The PowerPoint. And it takes weeks to do the sermon. So, what you get up here for 30 minutes, and sometimes maybe a little bit more, but you got to understand, it's got 40 hours worth of work in it. And I don't take it lightly. I don't just throw a bunch of junk up there. I take it very seriously. And so everything you get up there is quality stuff, and it's biblically, and it's been prayed over and been studied. And so again, it's like this right here. I don't take this lightly. You know, I mean, I had some friends, they stay at a church for a year at a time. They leave after a year. And I said, why do you leave after a year? They said, because I ran out of sermons. And then they would go to church and they would preach their sermons. Once they ran out of sermons, they'd leave the church. Yeah, but I'm just saying this. I've seen guys do that. And if you want to grow, you got to stay somewhere if you want to grow, because then it forces you to keep getting fresh stuff and keep moving forward. But it's good for you, because it makes your ears more attentive to listen to God and to see stuff quicker than if I'm just sitting back and I'm not working on my sermon all week. I'm just doing whatever I can. And I pulled out one of my sermons and I got it ready for Sunday morning, and I just get up and shoot and holler and jump and do some calisthenics, and everybody's happy and nobody's groaning. Oh yeah. Okay. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah. Well, one preacher got up and he preached the same sermon for 4 weeks in a row. And on the third Sunday, on the fourth Sunday, some of the guys pulled him aside and said, "Preacher, we know you're a good preacher. We know you study." He said, "But we just finally realized you preached the same sermon 4 weeks in a row. Ain't you got any more sermons than that?" He said, "I got plenty of sermons." He says, "When you start living this one, I'll go to the next one." Okay. Okay. Now, I messed this one up, so you got to redo the punctuation. This one of those things, I did this one, I was sleepy, and I come back over, and I didn't see the mistakes till just then. If you're addicted to something unhealthy, now let me just stop right there. When I say addicted to something, I want y'all to give me three things that you think people can get addicted to and it's unhealthy. Give me three. Huh? What now? Television? I couldn't hear you. Why now? Television? You said cigarettes and you said chocolate? Okay. All right. Food. Let me just tell you something about addictions. There's some more addictions. Of course, there's porn and there's alcohol and there's gambling. And a lot of times we think of somebody that's gambling or somebody that's addicted to alcohol different than we think of somebody that's addicted to cigarettes or addicted to Pepsi or addicted to chocolate. When if we really know the truth about the thing, actually an addiction is an addiction. And it's there because, listen, a guy's addicted to porn and all of a sudden thinking he's just some pervert. No. A guy's addicted to alcohol, he's just some old alcoholic old alkie. No. A guy's addicted to drugs, he's just no good. Not necessarily. Sometimes you do get hooked on this stuff mentally, but let me just tell you something. Pain will drive you to addictions. Pain. You know, a lot of people that eat and can't stop eating, they're actually hurting and pain is their comfort. Drugs is their comfort. Alcohol is their comfort. Porn is their comfort. And you go, well, how can that be comfort? Well, it's hard to explain this, but again, they're hurting. They're hurting. And instead of beating them up, when you start beating these people up, beating an alcoholic up, beating a drug addict up, beating these guys up, when you start beating them up, all you've done is lowered their self-esteem and driven them deeper into those addictions. So the way you get them out of it, one of the ways to get them out of it is you build them back up. If you build them back up, then you can help deliver them through God's help from all these addictions. But also into another addiction, gossip. Gossip is a big addiction. And there's other works of the flesh that become addictions. And we wouldn't think about, like I said, alcohol and all these things. But what about, you know, I remember one time I used to say this until I almost got killed after service one day. I said, y'all think the three greatest forms of communication is telegraph, telephone, and telewoman? I said, I got a fourth one. Telephone, telegraph, telewoman, telechurch member. I almost got killed that day, so I haven't said that lately. But again, I can go to the back of the church and give good news, and I can get up here, and I may never make it up here. But I can go to the back of the church and give bad news, and it'll beat me to the front. Okay? Now, a lot of times, see, the Christian's got a way of gossiping that they've got a rock solid alibi. I'm not talking about it. I just want you to pray about this. Oh, in other words, you're gossiping, but you're going to gossip and put Jesus in it. That's what I'm saying, a form of prayer request. That's right. And so again, but here it is. If you're addicted to something unhealthy, and let's go ahead and throw gossip in there and throw bad attitudes. Because sometimes bad attitudes are a habit. You don't even know why you're having a bad attitude. Why am I having such a bad attitude? Why am I so snappy all the time? Sometimes it's become a habit. So let's throw all those in there too. Because once you throw all those in there, you know, it's like I had one guy in church told me, he said, he was talking about smokers, and he said, the Bible says that you're not supposed to defile the temple of God. He says, so don't you think hell's going to be full of smokers? And I looked over at that guy, and I said, and this guy, no joke, this guy was extremely overweight. He had heart problems. They said he could die any moment from a heart attack. And while he was talking to me, his mouth was full of barbecue. I'm not kidding. It's full of barbecue, and he had all this bad stuff around him to make him just. And I think he finally died of a heart attack. But he was going. He says, "Most times people smoking cigarettes are just going bound for hell." And I said, "Why?" He said, "Because they're defiling the temple." And I said, "The doctor told you to watch what you eat, to back off the pork, to back off this spicy stuff, didn't he?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "So which is worse, that cigarette or that pork you're putting in your mouth?" I said, which one's defiling the temple worse? And he said, if you put it that way. I said, that's how God looks at things. He don't look at it the way we do. He looks at it a whole different way. Okay? Not getting enough sleep. If you know you should be getting sleep. Stuff like that. So there's a lot of unhealthy stuff we do, and we try to blame it all. We got the drug addicts and all of these guys addicted, and we don't think about all this other stuff that we do. It's unhealthy. That's right. So, if you can't stop, get help. And this should not be a comma after addictions. Addictions create havoc, disorder, and grief in your life, and it enables low self-esteem. Just remember this. If somebody calls you up and is talking about somebody, and they're always talking about somebody, just what? Now, I'm not talking about just somebody just calling and says, "You don't understand why my son's doing this, blah, blah, blah." That's different. You're calling, you just want to unwind, or you just want to cry on somebody's shoulder. I'm not talking about crying on somebody's shoulder. Not at all. It's okay to cry on somebody's shoulder, but make sure you cry on the right shoulder. But there's some folks just can't wait to spread bad news. You would think they like to spread bad news so bad you think they got paid for it. Okay? They want to be the one to spread the bad news. They want to be the first one to know it so they can tell everybody. Well, I heard from blah, blah, blah. You know, he's a good source. Okay. Yeah. That's right. Well, what I'm going to tell you is, listen, when a person is addicted to gossip, addicted to other things like that, it will cause grief in their own life and disorder, and it will enable low self-esteem in their life. If somebody will call you up, they're always calling you up to talk about somebody else. I'm not talking about, like I said, crying on your shoulder. I'm not talking about working out things because you can call me anytime and talk to me, and it'll stay right here, and we'll talk and we'll try to get it out. I'm not talking about that. That's healthy. I'm talking about unhealthy gossip. If somebody calls you to gossip and just are constantly tearing somebody down and tearing somebody apart, watch out, because when they hang up the phone, they'll talk to somebody else about you the same way. So if somebody's going to call me, except for Barbara when she called me and asked about Benny, I couldn't help but talk about the chain in the convertible and sticking his hair back. No. She knew I was cutting up. Okay. But here, let's watch this though. Here's the thing about addictions. Here it is. You shall have no other gods before me. And an addiction is an unhealthy way to meet a need. And when an addiction meets a need, it becomes a god. But again, if you got somebody in your family that's addicted, whatever it may be, you remember, don't look at them as an old drunk. Don't look at them as an old drug addict. Don't look at them as a pervert. Don't look at them. You look at them and say, you know, they're hurting. And they're trying to solve that hurt. What can I do to ease the pain? Beating them up will never ease the pain. My uncle was an alcoholic. He drank so bad. And he and I got in so many disputes. And he kept picking on me about being a Christian. And finally, one day after I just laid him out, wholly laid him out, and I walked away, God said, you'll never win him like that. And so I said, okay, Lord, how am I going to win him? He said, love him. I said, Lord, I don't want to love him. He said, I didn't ask you, did you want to? I told you to. I said, but Lord, I really don't, he's unlovable. And the Lord said, well, so were you when I found you. I said, okay, Lord, I'll do it. And right to start with, I started telling him, okay, Unc, let's talk. Okay, Unc, I'm here for you. Okay, Unc. And next thing I know, we became best buddies. He backed off. As a matter of fact, he even stopped drinking there toward the end before he died. And said some incredible things and did some incredible things. And nobody knew about it but me. So when I preached his funeral, I got a chance to tell the whole place that my uncle, who everybody thought was a drunk, told about the amazing things that he had said and done, especially to me. And my daddy walked away. It was his brother. My daddy walked away and said, I had no idea, son. I said, because he asked me, he said, it's not important. It's not important anybody else knows this. And one of the biggest things was every time he got after me. Look, he came to me one day. I had quit pastoring. I was working at Fountain. I hadn't started pastoring yet because Beverly was sick. I hadn't pastored for a couple of months. And he came up to me, and he put his arm around me. And he said, and I didn't realize it was showing. And he said, you're hurting, aren't you? I said, yeah, Unc, I really am. I need to be pastor. He said, just remember this. There's a lot of people out there that still love you. And he says, and I love you too. And when I told that at his funeral, it just tore the place up. And my dad said, I had no idea. None. And I said, see what happens when you love somebody. You can love somebody back in a lot easier than you can kick somebody back in. You got a dog that's causing problems, try kicking it and see how easy it is to get it to break that thing. But you love that dog? Okay. Now, find a purpose for your life that is larger than you. If what you're doing for God requires very little effort, what you're doing for God requires very little help from God, if what you're doing for God requires no prayer, no time, no effort, then honestly, what do you need God for? If what you're doing for God, you say, well, I got this thing figured out. If I do this, I don't have to pray, I don't have to fast, I don't have to seek God's face, I don't have to study. I can just do this and wing it. Well, if all you're going to do is wing it, what do you need God for? So I try to make sure that what I do, I try to go beyond, above and beyond me in order that God can be glorified. So when you're dedicated to something or someone besides yourself, you blossom. You know, my mama, before she got to where she couldn't, I was trying to get her to go out to nursing homes and stuff with me and said, Mama, you're sitting here drying up. You just got to go. You got to get out of here. You got to get in the nursing homes. And she said, why? I said, because once you get in nursing homes, you'll blossom. You'll bloom. And before she ever did, she got really sick. But she did what she was going to do in the nursing home. She did it at the hospital. The last 2 years she lived and spent 70% of her life in the hospital. Last 2 years of her life, we spent every major holiday in the hospital. And you want to know something's funny? Is to watch on Thanksgiving Day her children come up in the intermediate intensive care with turkey in a plastic bag put down this sleeve and stuffing put down this sleeve and collards put down this sleeve and potatoes put back here. And so we walked in, and Mama said, I sure would love to have had dinner today. I said, you having it now, Mama? And we started da, da, da. And about the time we got all the plates, the nurse came in and said, what are you doing? And I said, I did a Vinnie Barbarino. What? And she said, you can't have this in here. I said, don't you like collards and pigtails? She says, I love it. Don't you like turkey? I love it. I said, well, how about just eat and forget about it? She took her plate and walked out. So again, find something bigger than you. Something that's going to require time and effort and the prayer. And you're going to have to get down and practice. You know, once you start doing that, it's bigger than you. You know, it's like we come in on Sundays at between 9 and 9:30, and we play from 9 to 10, sometimes 10, 15, 10, 20, to get all this stuff together. But long before that, DC's already listened and got them all together and even made a little song list on YouTube so we can call it up and listen to it. And he's already made the PowerPoints. And if he don't do it, I do it. And so he's already put hours into it before we even get here. And then we put hours into it before y'all ever hear it. But you know what? If we come here and didn't practice and we just winged it every Sunday, number one, it would sound like junk. But number two, God wouldn't be glorified. And if God's not glorified, we're not going to be edified. And so the same way, if I just come up and had a sermon in my back pocket that was 20 years old, and I just threw it up there and preached it, and kept it for next year at the same time and threw it up there and preached it, then God would not be glorified. If God's not glorified, the church is not edified. The same way, whatever you're doing for the Lord, if it doesn't glorify Him, it's not going to edify the people. Remember that. If it doesn't glorify God, and God is not glorified. Now, there's times where you've got to wing it. You don't have a choice. You've got to wing it. I have, since I've been here, there's been about 5 funerals just around here. I get to the funeral. When I get to the funeral, they go, oh, I didn't realize you were coming. Can you have part in this funeral? You know, I went all the way to Virginia. A man had just started coming to church. Came every other Sunday when I was at Bayview. Came every other Sunday. He'd only come for like 4 Sundays. So that was 8 weeks. He'd come for 4 Sundays. He had a heart attack and died. And so I drove all the way to Virginia. And when I got there, I walked in and the widow said, I didn't know you were coming, Pastor. And I said, yeah. And she said, well, then I need you to do me a favor. I said, what? She said, go tell the other preacher that you got this. I said, well, I'm sorry. What did you just say? It's like 10 minutes before the funeral started. We had to find it. We didn't have garments. I said, what did you just say? She said, go tell them you got this. I said, I got something better. And he was a nursing home. They just found a funeral home that found him for him. He was a nursing home pastor. Right. And I said, how about he and I do it together? She said, okay. So I walked out and she said, but you got to make sure it's done right. I said, okay. So I walk out and get my Bible and walk into the graveside. God's talking to me. I got to get to him what to do, God. I think I did John 14. Right? So I'm in there and I look over at the guy and I look at him. He said, I'm such and such. I'm a nursing home minister down here. I said, cool. He said, who are you? I said, I'm David Linton. I'm his pastor. He said, I reckon you don't need me anymore. And I said, no. I said, what were you planning to do? He said, I was just going to open and I was going to read some scripture and then I was going to close. I said, well, I'll tell you what. Just do it like you were going to do it. And I'll just fill in between. He said, that sounds good to me. I said, so you open and I'll do a eulogy and then you can do what you were going to do, read that scripture, and then I'll do this dismissal prayer. He said, man, that's awesome. I said, yeah, praise God. And so there we were. I drove 3 hours to get there, 10 minutes to prepare. I could have been preparing all the way up there. You know, and I had a funeral over here not long or several years ago. I get to the funeral. And I find out I got there 30 minutes before the funeral, maybe an hour before the funeral, and the person said, oh, I didn't realize you were coming. Can you take part in it? Sure. And then somebody's family member comes to me and says, well, I'm supposed to say something, but I don't know what to say. Can you help me? I said, well, come back to the church. We'll come and look in here. We'll figure it out. And then when we get through doing all the stuff that he said to say on the way outdoors, he says, I can't do it. You do it. And so, yeah. And so again, that's winging it. But God honors that winging. But if I knew on the way up, if I knew when the man died on the way to Virginia, way before I got on the way to Virginia, and I didn't already have something, and maybe just looked over it on the way up there, then that's not winging it. I mean, that I had plenty of time. I should have had something. God's not honored with that. And remember, if God's not honored, think about this now. Think hard about this, because a lot of us like to wing it. I wing it too a lot, but the reason I wing it many times is number one is because I'm told late, or when I'm prioritizing things because there's so much going on, sometimes I prioritize it a little late. And I like to keep an edge, and the way to keep an edge on it is if you don't over-prepare. Over-prepare is just as bad as under-preparing. Okay? If you over-prepare, you got to miss. If you under-prepare, you got to miss. So don't wing it unless you have to, but still, keep it fresh. Now remember, I can't tell you enough. If God's not glorified, then the body's not edified. Right? Uh-huh. The Bible part is relevant, but not the. Yeah, I had an evangelist come to church and he said, I really like the way your messages are put together. He says, who does that for you? I said, me and the Holy Ghost. He says, well, do you mind if I just get a couple of them? I said, okay. And so I said, I'm going to go to the hospital. You're going to visit with me? He said, nah. He said, I'll sit here and get a few of your sermons. I said, well, here's the computer, get you a few sermons. And that rascal, when I come back, he'd used up a whole ream of paper. And my sermons were one pagers. He had copied 4 years worth of sermons. Yeah, I said, well, he ought to have something to preach now, praise God. You know, but. Well, that's okay, because again, if he can take it and let the Holy Spirit talk to him, he can still take it and maneuver it. All right, now, so find a purpose in your life larger than you. When you're dedicated to something besides yourself, you blossom. Bond service, be obedient to those who are masters according to the flesh, or be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Work ethic. You're not working for people. not with eye service as men pleases, but as bond service of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord, not to men. And then finally, don't worry about self-esteem. Instead, be concerned about living a life that pleases God. Think about this now. While you're worrying about your self-esteem, you're going to blow it. Instead, I'm not concerned about my self-esteem. I'm concerned, is my life pleasing God? Because, look, here's how you do this. Learn to think optimistically. You say, look, you know how you eat an elephant? One bite at a time. The Chinese say, you know how a journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. So, learn to think optimistically. Yeah, that's big, that's bad, but you know what? I remember when one of the chiefs of staff, from the president's chief of staff, bought a fountain boat. He bought a 65-foot yacht. And nobody told us. 2 days before he was coming to pick the boat up, they said, Mr. Fountain called me in his office. And he said, David? I said, yes, sir. He said, do we have an operator's manual? This ISO'd, which meant, is it laminated? Has it got pictures? Step-by-step instructions, how to do everything. He says, do we have an operator's manual for this yacht? I said, no, sir. He said, he's coming in 2 days. He will have one, won't he? Yeah. Well, I grabbed my number one person, and I said, for the next 2 days, we're not doing anything else. And she said, what are we doing? I said, we are going to make an operator's manual for this yacht. And she said, have you lost your ever-loving mind? I said, no, I haven't. Mr. Fountain has. I said, but we're going to do what they say can't be done. We got a long ways to go and a short time to get there. I'm eastbound. Just watch old Bandit run. Well, you know what we did? We went to the people that built it, and we went to the people that built it that actually went around. And he had two guys that went wherever he went. If he had a problem, Mr. Fountain sent them there to work on his boat. Talk about a warranty. If he was in Louisiana, that's where the guy got sent. If he was in Florida, that's where the guy got sent. He was in Virginia. That's where the guy got sent. And the guy fixed it for him. So, we got with him and some others. And I said, tell us how we get started. And he told us. I said, tell us how we do this. He told us. And so, we were taking notes and taking pictures. We would come back to the office. And we'd take the pictures. And we would format it. After we formatted the picture, we'd put the instructions there. We'd laminate it. And we'd go back out. And we'd do some more. We'd take the pictures. We'd laminate it. And we'd format it. And format is a whole lot more than just putting it there. And paste, cut and paste. This isn't cut and paste. This is formatting in ISO format. So after we formatted it and we write the instructions, we close it up. And I get the first, before I would laminate it, I'd carry it back to the guy that told me. I said, make sure these instructions are correct. If they're not, please make the direct corrections so we can. He'd go back and look and say, well, you left out something. So what did we leave out? And he told us. And then we'll come back and we put in our carry back and say, now check it off. Does it look good? He said, yes. And he said, when is this guy coming for his button? I said, in 2 days. He said, are y'all crazy? I said, no, but. And so in 2 days, we had that thing for him. Mr. Fountain said, awesome job. And it was an Air Force general. And the Air Force general from chief of staff said, this is one of the finest instruction manuals. We had an instruction manual. Each part where he was at, there was an instruction manual by the up in the upper deck. There was a instruction manual in the lower deck for that stuff. There was a aft and forward. There was all instruction manuals wherever he had to be so he could take it. And then we had a book that had them all in there. And he said, this is one of the most awesome things. And Mr. Fountain said, yeah, they do pretty good work, don't they? Well, the problem was the next yacht was not like that one. There was two yachts built, and neither one, they were not the same, and so we had to do something entirely different for the next one. Yeah, and the next one failed. You've seen it got these little A-frames, these great big A-frames, and it's got canvas wraps that go up underneath it. And they picked the yacht up, and they were carrying it from dry dock to wet dock, and the guy was just under it, and he looked at something, and he pulled his head back, and when he did, one of those canvases broke, and the thing hit the ground. And, of course, when they started calling people, they said, "David, come out here now." And so I come out there, and I said, "What's wrong?" He said, "The thing broke." I said, "I reckon so, y'all. This stuff here is dry rotted. Who's in charge of this stuff?" They said, "You are now." Yeah, thank you. And so we fixed it. It never fell again. But the thing is, see, I always try to think about this. Is I'm not doing this for Mr. Fallon. I'm doing this for God. And when people see me, I want them to glorify God. And people ask me, "How would you do that?" I always did that. Always. And they go, "How?" I said, "God. It was God." All right. So learn to think optimistically. If you work at Fountain, you will learn to think optimistically or you'll die. Find a worthy purpose. Find people to love and serve. It's one thing to love a person. But if you're really going to love a person, you're going to have to be loving them to the point of, and I tell every married couple this, you've got Eros love, which is an erotic love, which should be shared between man and wife only. Then you got Philea love, where we get the word Philadelphia. That is brotherly love. That should be in every relationship, a marriage relationship. Then there's storge, is where we get the family love, like where you love your kids and love your husband and wife in the family way. But it needs to be agape. Storge and philia and Eros love, they all give expecting something in return. And if you don't serve somebody, that's the only love you're going to exhibit. And I'm going to tell you, the relationship's going to flounder. But if you put that fourth love in there, that fourth love is agape. Agape love, the perfect picture of agape love is the cross. It's given without expecting anything in return. And if you're going to serve somebody, it's easy to serve if the Eros and the Philia or Philea and the storage is all going good. It's easy to serve. But when all these are being disrupted, and then you're serving, that's powerful. That's a powerful love. When your spouse is eating your head off and you're still serving. When your in-laws are not appreciating it, or your ex-laws, or your church members, or your friends, you're doing for them, and they don't even care, don't even see, have no idea, and you're still doing it, that's when God stands up and recognizes. Because the Bible says it's easy to love somebody that's loving you back. That's what they do. That's what the world does. I love the one that loves me back. But you got a coworker that nobody can stand to be around, and you're loving them anyway. I love that song, "He Loved Me Anyway," but He Loved Me Anyway. So again, find people to love and to serve. And then when you do, your self-esteem will take care of itself. Let each of you look not out only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. When you do this, then you may take a beating. You may take a beating sometimes when you're serving somebody. They don't see it. They don't understand it. Maybe they don't even realize it. But one day they will. And if they never realize it, remember somebody is watching. And he's recording it. He's paying careful attention. And you may not think you're getting any reward for it down here. You are. But nothing compared to the reward you're going to get when you get to heaven. So, you want your self-esteem up? Here it is. Do the right thing. Watch what you think. Spend time with boosters. Don't be a perfectionist. Find something you're passionate about. Become so busy following your passion that you forget to worry about your self-esteem. If you're addicted to something unhealthy, stop. If you can't stop, get help, because it creates havoc, disorder in your life, and it makes your self-esteem go lower. Find a purpose for your life that's larger than you are. And when you're dedicated to something besides you, You want to know the most miserable person in a church? Is somebody focused on their self or just my four and no more? Because if you just focus on yourself or my four and no more, then it just, because you know what happens? It's like, well, it's easy for me to love my children. You know what I'm saying? It's easy for me to love them. Even when they've been mean, I still love them. Even when they're aggravating, there's all get out, I still love them. Just love her. That's right. What I was going to say is, though, when somebody's biting your head off or not realizing what you're doing for them, and you still love them and you still serve them. Wow. That's awesome. Because now you are actually, you might not be actually toting a cross up Calvary's Hill, but you could be toting a cross for that person. They don't even realize it. Oh, of course not. And it could be the pain talking. Yeah, like my mother-in-law, I'm there every morning, except for Sunday mornings. I'm there every morning at 7:30, like clockwork, 7:15, 7:20, 7:30, like clockwork. And I'm there to check her sugar and to give her breakfast and to give her her shot and to give her her medicine. When she gets through with her breakfast, then I leave. And so I'm there for like 30 minutes every morning. And Sunday morning she gets up and she looks at my wife and she goes, "Where's David?" And my wife says, "He's at church." She says, "But he's here every morning. He takes care of me." And my wife says, "Well, you just got to put up with me this morning. Surprise." And then when I was on the way that night, Sunday night, she said that her mama was asking for me. "Where's David?" "He's on the way." But again, you know, if she snaps, I know it's not her Alzheimer's talking. And she doesn't normally snap at me, but she has, but not usually. Usually me and her get along pretty good. But again, Mama, when she was so sick, especially that last, because she stopped taking dialysis and lived well over a month after she stopped taking dialysis. I don't know how she did. The doctor says there's no way somebody can live like this. And she was still living. And they said, "We don't know why she's still living." I figured out what it was. She was waiting for me to tell her she could die. And the moment I told her she could die, she died within hours. She was waiting for me to tell her. And so, but Mama, she got so bad off poison because she went on dialysis. And on my birthday, she died on the 16th. My birthday is December 11th. She died on December 16th. On my birthday, I went to hug her, and she said, "Get away from me." Normally, she wanted me to cut up with her and carry on and joke with her, but she was being poisoned. And she said, "Get away from me." And I said, "Mama, it's your son." She says, "You're poisoning me." I said, "Mama, I'm not poisoning you." She said, she was in a hospital bed. She said, "See these tubes right here?" She says, "These tubes are gas. You're gassing me. You're trying to get rid of me." And it hurt. Because I was not gassing her. And matter of fact, my family and I were spending every night. I'd drive away from Williamston every night at about 9 o'clock. In the morning, I'd get up and carry the boys to school. And then we'd come back that night and did it for 2 or 3 months. And Beverly said, "You know he's not poisoned. You know you need to hug that boy. It's his birthday. All he wants for you is for you to hug him." And she said, "Okay, I'll hug him with one arm." And so she got that one arm, and when I went to hug her, she didn't even pull me to her. She just went. But see, I knew. Yeah, I knew what it was. And so it still hurt, but I knew what it was. It was not her. It was that poison in her body that was talking. So again, you got to think about that when you're serving people, especially people that are sick with stuff like Alzheimer's, or when they've got DNR and all their stuff's being taken away from them. You know, that this stuff that comes with the territory. But you still, I don't regret serving my mama one bit. I don't regret serving my mother-in-law one bit. I told my mother-in-law the other day, my mother-in-law said, and my father-in-law said, you ain't got to keep helping us do all this. And of course, when we're not helping them, she stays either in the ER, at the hospital, or the paramedics are there trying to fix something. So since we've been there, everything's leveled out. But they said the other day I was getting ready to leave, they said, you ain't got to keep helping us like this. And I said, and I called Linda's mom and said, look, Mom, didn't I tell you that my mom's gone? And that I'm sharing, that I told Linda that she had to share you with me. And said, so you're my mom now. And so you're not hurting me. You're not, it's fine. Linda over at her dad, and I said, my dad's in Greensboro. So I said, for all practical purposes, you're my dad here. So I said, just quit feeling like you're putting me out. You're not. I love both of you. I'm here. And he said, okay, we love you too. Yeah. I love you too, Liam. That's awesome. That's the sound of, you know what that sound is? It's the sound of a healthy, growing church. If you don't have babies making noise, then your church is dying. You got to have babies to keep it going. Amen. So Liam, go ahead and let it rip, son. Oh, excuse me. You're not my son. I know. Liam, go ahead and let it rip, boy. And let it rip. Yeah. He told me to quit saying let it rip, because he said let it rip to the wrong person. That could be a problem. That's probably why I had one go ahead and let it rip. All right, let's go. And let's pray. Father, we love you. We praise your name. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Help us, God, to know, Lord, that our self-esteem is not based on us and our value in our own eyes. Our self-esteem should be based on the value you put on us. And you put so much on us. You loved us enough. You said that you loved us enough to die for us. Wow. If you're going to die for me, that means I'm worth something. And I thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, help us, God, to move forward, not backwards. And we thank you for all you do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray in the church. Said, amen. Come back Sunday morning. We're going to have a great time in the Lord.